Luke chapter 17, if my memory serves me right from yesterday. Nope, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I need some Brother Carl and Anthony. Can you guys come and help me? These are the outlines for the Sunday school lesson this morning in Luke chapter 13. Again, we're looking at the miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly life, his earthly ministry. And there are 33 of those miracles that we have counted. And of the 33 miracles, we today are on number 26. Miracle number 26 that is recorded in Luke chapter 13. This is one of those miracles that's only recorded in one of the Gospels. Again, remember that some of the miracles are recorded, one of them in all four Gospels, several of them in three of the Gospels, some in two, and many of them in just one Gospel. And we noticed, again, the Lord's just so wonderful. That one about the coin in the fish's mouth to pay the tax, you remember who was the only Gospel writer that wrote about paying the tax? It was Matthew, the publican. Matthew, the tax collector, is the only one of the four that wrote about collecting that tax. And I think that's just the way that makes sense to me. And God did it that way. He gave that story to Matthew. This one is about the woman stooped over. And the fellow that wrote about it was not Matthew, the tax collector. It was Luke, the physician. He's the only one that wrote this story and this account about this woman with this ailment of 18 years. And again, you know, when folks doubt the Bible and question the Bible and its authenticity and its authorship and all that, it's ignorance. It's just ignorance showing itself. Because all you got to do is start reading that book and looking at that book and studying that book, and you realize this is not a man-made or man-given book. Yes, God used 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time to pen these different books, but there's one author behind all of it, and he gave Matthew some stories and Luke some stories. And when you get digging in and find those things, it's just an amazing revelation of how great and how wonderful our God is. And so we find this miracle here this morning, one of three which took place in a synagogue. All right, three of the miracles of the 33 Jesus performed took place in a synagogue. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And it's one of seven miracles that took place on the Sabbath. All right, one of seven that took place on the Sabbath. We've seen several of those before, and we'll see that account given here this morning. Kevin, did you guys get an outline? Okay, you came in, didn't see if you got one. All right, so one of seven that took place on the Sabbath day. Notice, if you would, verse 10. And he, speaking of Jesus, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Can I tell you something about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that on the Sabbath day he was in the synagogue? He was in the public place of worship on the day of worship. You'll meet a lot of folks out there that say, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. Well, you don't love Jesus. You're not following his example. While he was here on earth, the place of worship, you understand, the place of worship was the synagogue. The day of worship was the Sabbath, which is Saturday. We know the place has changed. We meet in church. We know the day has changed. We meet on the first day of the week. But Jesus Christ made it a point while he was here on earth to be in the synagogue on the day of public worship. And Christians that say that they're saved and following Christ and Christians, I know God's the judge. When they say, well, I'm a Christian, and they aren't faithful like their Savior was. Doesn't the Bible tell us we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ? We're supposed to be like our Savior? Well, he made sure he was in the place of public worship every week at the required hour. That's where he was. And so those of us that follow him and claim him, we need to be like him. And he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, according to verse number 10. When he went, he taught, verse 10 says, and he was teaching. He was teaching. When we come to the house of God, we need to come to be taught. We need to learn. You understand the problem in the day we live in. People walk into the church house, they spend a little bit of time in there, and they get entertained. And they get pampered, and they get treated well and all that stuff. And I'm all for treating everybody well, but they walk out the door and they have not been taught. They have not learned anything. In verse 10, the Bible says Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. When you come to the place of worship, public place of worship, if you walk out the door and haven't been taught something, you've kind of missed out there. I'm not going to say you've wasted your time, because at least you went where you're supposed to be on that day. But if you didn't get taught the Word of God, you're missing things. And too many churches today are worried about getting people in and entertaining them and having the music that'll draw the crowd. And they're not teaching the Word of God. And what we've got is a dumbed down level of Christianity in our day. You know, you used to hear the on the street things. You know, somebody would stand out by the public high school and watch the high schoolers come out and say, who built the ark? And they didn't know. You know, what was Jesus' earthly father's name, and they didn't know Joseph and all that. Used to be that the unchurched people, but you know what? You can ask those questions now to people that go to church every Sunday, and they don't know the answers. You know why? Because all the churches now are saying, don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about the teachings of the Bible. We just all love Jesus. No, you don't. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't know his commandments and aren't teaching his commandments, how are you gonna keep them and love him? No, a lot of people are just coming into church and having a love fest and walking out the door and getting absolutely nothing out of it. Jesus Christ would not be welcome in most churches today, because you know what he'd do if he walked in here? He'd come in, and obviously we would defer to him, and we'd say, Lord, whatever you want, we'd be honored if you'd come up and teach us this morning. And he'd come up, you know what he'd do? He'd come up here and he'd teach us. He'd open the book like he did in the synagogue back then, to Isaiah chapter 40. He'd open up and he'd read it and begin teaching us. That's what public worship is all about. Folks say, we're worshiping God. Not if you're not teaching the Bible. Not if people aren't getting fed from the Word of God. So Jesus in verse 10 was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. All right, let's look at this miracle then. And we've entitled it, The Healing of the Stooped. Make sure you read that word. It's not stooped. All right? It's not stupid. It's the healing of the stooped woman. The Bible says in verse number 11, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. Sonia and I went out to visit a lady yesterday here in Byesville. She came to the door, and she's 70-something years old, and she was bent over like this. That's exactly what that's talking about. She's stooped over. We call it curvature of the spine. This woman is probably not elderly, or else that wouldn't be that unusual, because that happens sometimes to many folks as they get older. But this woman's probably younger. The Bible doesn't give us an age. It just tells us she's been like that for 18 years. But it's the miracle of the stooped woman. She's bowed. And the Bible says in verse number 11, at the end of the verse, and could in no wise lift herself up. She couldn't straighten herself up. She was permanently bent over. The healing of the stooped woman. Let's look. Letter A. The woman needing the miracle. The woman needing the miracle. That's the woman we're reading about in verse 10. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. You know, Jesus is an equal opportunity healer. He's healed men, he's healed women, he's healed children. And Jesus is there for anybody. And again, remember this. These are wonderful miracle stories. Every single one of them. We're on number 26. They're wonderful miracle stories. They really happened exactly as the Bible tells us they happened. They really happened that way. But they didn't happen for you and I to read them as historical events and say, wasn't it nice that Jesus did that when he was here? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And healing today comes not from some man waving his suit coat and sticking his fingers in people's ears and stuff like that. Healing today comes, you say, preacher, do you believe in divine healers? No, I believe in divine healing. And that is that Jesus Christ still can heal today. But most of all of these miracles are pictures of the divine healing that God gives today, not from sickness, but healing from sin. Every one of these people. Remember the blindness is one of the main things Jesus healed. Leprosy, one of the main things he healed. Something there was no cure for. And both of those things are the strongest two pictures of sin or illustrations of sin in the Bible. Jesus heals sin. And so we look at this problem with this woman today, and though her problem is physical, the picture for us is spiritual. We are stooped. We can't straighten ourselves up. We're bent in sin. And we need Jesus Christ. He's the only one whose touch can heal us and make us upright and make us straight again. And so we find this story in the woman needing the miracle. Notice number one, her problem. Her problem. The Bible says there was a woman in verse 11 that had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. The description given to us is that she was bowed down and could not straighten herself up. It was a problem of the spine. The problem back here, it wasn't a surface problem. It was an internal issue. Forcing her to stand up straight wasn't going to do anything. She would have just bowed back down. Something inside needed to be fixed. A lot of time today, churches are trying to reform the outside of people and straighten them up on the outside, when the real problem, is on the inside. This woman's problem was not an outward problem. It was an inward problem. There's something inside that needed to be touched and healed that fixing the outside wasn't going to do. Changing her clothes wasn't going to fix it. Putting ointment on the outside of her body wasn't going to fix it. Something had to touch her on the inside. It was an internal problem. The Bible says that she could not lift herself up. She had no strength. I like what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that when we were without strength, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. When we couldn't straighten ourselves up spiritually, Jesus Christ was there to do it. We see our need for Him in the problem. It says, and notice the wording again, the wording of the Bible is always so important, a spirit of infirmity. You know this by experience. You know what happens when somebody gets sick and stays sick for a while? Not only does it affect their body, but it affects their emotions. They get tired of getting sick. Yeah. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. The longer you're sick, the more depression can sink in. Despondency can sink in. And that's what the spirit of infirmity. It's not just that she had the infirmity, but now the whole mental aspect, the spirit, the depression, the sadness, the despondency, that when somebody gets like that, it doesn't stay here, it moves out from them. And the spirit of infirmity not only was from her, but went out from her and affected people that were around her. The Bible said her problem was a spirit of infirmity, and notice how long she had it. 18 years, probably degenerating, probably worse after 18 years than it was when she first got it, being more and more stooped down. And again, folks, that's the picture of sin. The longer you allow sin to remain, the more powerful it gets, and the more it stoops us down. That's why the Bible says that let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Cast off those sins. Get rid of them. Because they'll stoop you over. They'll bow you down. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 16 about her. And we're getting ahead of ourselves. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. See that infirmity she had for 18 years? That was Satan having hit her in the grip. Not devil possession. But devil oppression. He had her in his grips, and he was afflicting her body. And that's what the devil does. The devil never does anything beneficial for anybody. He destroys. He tears down. And so the best thing we can do is get out of his grasp and get into the Lord's grasp. So we find here her problem. Number two, speaking of the woman, we see her presence. Her presence. Her problem, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. Her presence. If you've got that kind of an illness, that kind of debilitating illness, that kind of degenerative illness, and you've had it for 18 years, you know how easy it'd be on Saturday morning, the Sabbath morning, to get up and say, you know, I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going down to the synagogue. I'm just not feeling that well. 18 years with this spine problem and all that's got, and yet on this morning she said, the Bible says in verse number 11, behold, there in the synagogue, behold, there was a woman. that had a spirit of infirmity. She happened to be there that morning that Jesus Christ came by. You know, it amazes me as a pastor when folks say, you know, we haven't seen you in church. Well, pastor, we've just been going through something. Well, duh, I knew that. When you skip church, when you're not in church, I know you're going to go through something. This woman was going through something for 18 years. But you know where she was? She was in the synagogue. Remember that other fellow Jesus healed in the synagogue, the man with the withered hand? Yeah, he was in church. He was in the synagogue on that Saturday morning. This is the place where God's going to fix the problem. This is the place where the Word of God's going out. We're going to get fed spiritually and nourished spiritually, and that's going to take care of our problem. Again, her problem was a spirit of infirmity. You get around God's people and get in here, and at least it helps you fight off that emotional thing. Helps you fight off that spirit that comes in when your body's not doing that good. At least the mental part can get in on track. And here's a woman here that's had this for 18 years, and yet where is she? She's in the synagogue. It didn't keep her from public worship. Now, I know there's sometimes that the things do. I understand that. But a lot of times it doesn't take a whole lot. That's why I like hockey. You know, basketball players stub a toe and they sit out the next three games. I remember watching hockey one time and a guy had fallen down and got cut right above his eye with the other guy's skate and took a big chunk right out of his forehead. And it's bleeding and the little piece of the chunk is sitting there and he went over and he picked it up and he went in the locker room. They stitched it on. He came back out in a few minutes and was out there playing hockey again. I like that guy. And then the next period, he got in a fight. And during the fight, those spit stitches came out and that piece fell down. And, of course, now both guys are bloody. And one of the teammates, I remember this like it was yesterday, one of the teammates saw it, used his stick and scooped that up, gave it to him. He went back and they stitched it on again. And he came back out and finished the hockey game. I like that kind of determination. And the Lord appreciates that kind of determination. If they can have it for hockey, if they can have it for sports, we need to have that for God. We need to have that kind of determination for the Lord. And so here we find this woman had that. She was there in the presence in the synagogue. She was there and her problem was taken care of. Let God take care of the physical because only He can. But you and I can take care of the spiritual. We can be where we ought to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Keep serving God and doing right and let God take care of the peripheral stuff. And He'll do that. All right, the woman, let her be, the working. The working of the miracle. Here now Jesus is going to take care of this woman's problem. Verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her, I love those words. And when Jesus saw her, that's nothing but compassion. Nothing but concern. Nothing but love. When Jesus saw her. You remember many of the miracles, there was someone, a family member, or a relative that would bring that afflicted one to Jesus. And what a wonderful story and illustration that we ought to be doing that for people we know. But here's one that didn't have somebody coming to Jesus on her behalf. Jesus just saw her. And when he saw her, he had compassion. The Bible doesn't say that, but he goes to her and he heals, takes care of her problem. So when he saw her, let me ask you something. When he saw her, what did he see? He sees someone attractive, someone whose outward appearance impressed him. No, he saw a woman that's had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and is stooped over and can't even straighten herself back up. Nothing that he would desire as far as her company and her conversation because she looks like she's from high class. She's well-dressed. She's from upper society. Nothing attractive in her. But when Jesus saw her, he spoke to her and took care of the need. Again, that's the picture of you and I in our sin. Nothing that the Lord should be attracted to us. Nothing that he should be impressed with. See, religion tries to impress God. Religion is, I will do this and I will do this and I will do that and I'll impress God and he'll let me into heaven one day. That's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is, you're a sinner. And while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And you have nothing, all my righteousness, Isaiah said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We're like that woman stooped over. We've got nothing to brag about, nothing to offer him. And yet when he saw us, can we say he was seeking us? The Lord came to seek that which is lost. And when he saw her, notice it says in verse number 12, and when he saw her, he called her unto him. So number one is the care when Jesus saw her. I don't think I gave that word yet, did I? The care. The care when Jesus saw her. We could say compassion, either one. Then number two, the calling. When Jesus saw her, he called her unto him. That's what the Lord's doing today. The Lord is searching for that one bent over in sin. He's got compassion and care. And when he finds that one, he is calling that one to come to him. Now this woman's got a choice. Do I go to him or do I stay here? Well, if I go to him, he's going to make some changes in my life, and maybe they won't all be good. He's going to have some expectations of me. If he heals me, he's going to expect me to do something. You know, she could have weighed those, but you know what she said? I got to take care of this problem. Everything else can wait till later. I've got to take care of this problem. The Lord is calling people to himself, and a lot of people don't come to him because they're thinking beyond that. Well, if I make a commitment to Christ, then he's going to expect me to change the way I dress or change the way I talk or change some of the things that I do in my... He's going to have expectations of me. And so they don't come to him when he calls. And it's not that he's not calling. The Bible assures us that he calls every sinner to repentance. Every single one. It's just a matter of whether people heed that call. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That calls to everybody. He said in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. That call, that invitation is to everyone. He's calling out. He called this woman. He called to her. He's calling sinners today. Then notice, if you would, number three in the working of the miracle. We've seen the care and the calling. Number three, the cure. The cure. The Bible says in verse number 12 that he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I like that, made straight. I like that. 36 years ago, I was made straight. I was bent over in sin. I was stooped in sin. And God, you know what the Bible calls the righteous man? He calls him upright. Upright. That's what God does. He straightens you back up again. While the world is walking around bent over in sin, can't see up. They're stooped down. They're looking down. They can't see up. God has taken us, when we put our faith in him, and straightened us up and made us upright. That's the cure. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He called her. She responded. He spoke. He touched her. The old Gaither song from the 70s, he touched me. And that's what the Lord does. When he touches us, we're not the same. You know, you've probably seen it, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, they come to church maybe, or you go and witness to them, and they pray a prayer and say they got saved, and you don't see any difference in their life. That's not the salvation the Bible talks about. In the Bible, when somebody, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't put on new things and put off old things to become a new creature. We're made a new creature by faith in Christ, and then the results show from there. This woman was stooped over with sin. Then Jesus touched her, and I like the word in this verse, and immediately she was made straight. Immediately. Salvation is not a process. It's not a confirmation. Salvation is an immediate thing. When Jesus touched her, immediately she was made straight. And when someone trusts Christ as Savior, immediately they're made a child of God. Right at that moment. And God straightens them up. Now I believe that woman probably had to get rid of a walker or two. Once she got straightened up, she had to get rid of a cane or something. There are some things she had to discard after that, but she was made whole. And you and I get saved, there's some things we need to discard from our life after we get saved. But we're made new immediately with our faith in Christ. So we see the cure. Then look, if you would, letter C. Letter A, the woman. Letter B, the working. Letter C, the wrath. The wrath. Now, why in the world would there be any wrath? A woman stooped over for 18 years has just been healed. What did she do? At the end of verse 13, she was made straight and glorified God. I tell you what, that's what will happen to you when you get made straight. Somebody comes to know Christ as Savior. Boy, you can tell the difference because they are thankful. They are praising God. They are glorifying Him. So she glorified God. Notice what the neighbors did. Verse number 17, the middle of the verse, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. All those that had seen this woman and cared about her for 18 years of this illness saw what was done, and they rejoiced. Everybody's happy. Everybody's rejoicing, except for one fellow. And that's the one who the wrath talks about here in verse 14. Notice the source of the wrath. Number one, the source. Verse 13 says, and he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And verse 14 says, and the ruler of the synagogue. Nothing like him showing up after everything's done. After the miracles, he's seen this woman in the synagogue for 18 years. He didn't do a thing about it. He couldn't do a thing about it. And now the Lord Jesus Christ shows up that certain Sabbath day, and he touches her and heals her. What should the ruler of the synagogue be doing? I mean, let's put it this way. We're in our church, and here's Dave and Roberta with some walkers here. And what if the Lord walked in here one Sunday and did something to them, and they didn't need the walkers anymore? What would I do as a pastor? Would I look at the Lord and say, how dare you? How dare you come into our church on a Sunday when we're trying to worship God, and you come in and do such frivolous, silly things like that? That's what this ruler of the synagogue did. This woman, after 18 years of being like that, got healed. And the ruler of the synagogue, in verse number 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. The source, number two, the sureness. S-U-R-E, sureness. He answered with indignation. You know what we call that in our day? Righteous indignation. Don't you get that sometimes? Righteous indignation. He knew he was right. And he was. You read the Old Testament and you see the emphasis that God put on the Sabbath. And this ruler of the synagogue was not that far off base. The synagogue was, the Sabbath was to be kept. The Sabbath was to be observed. Now, I don't believe many of our colonial forefathers would teach that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. That Sunday is supposed to be the Sabbath of the Old Testament, that now we do it on Sunday. And I don't go that far. I think the Sabbath has been done away with. And we worship now on the first day of the week. It is the day that we worship Him. It's the day of the resurrection. I don't think that you can't walk across, you know, you can't pick up sticks in your yard, and you can't rub two sticks together, and you can't walk. I don't believe all that's applicable to us today. But I still think that the day of worship ought to be a special day. And that we ought to, on this day, focus on worship. I know most of you are going to go out and eat. God bless you. Good luck. You've seen the restaurants and the gas stations the past couple days. If you're going to go eat, we're going to try to go eat too. Good luck on that. But that ought not be the focus of our Sunday. A lot of times you make plans for Sunday afternoon, getting together with family. And that's not bad. But too many times that becomes the focus of our Sunday. And the focus of our Sunday ought to be in the house of God, being fed and taught by the Word of God. That needs to. I'm thankful for small things. You know what I read in the paper? It was just this week, but down in the little bottom right-hand corner, they just said, a reminder that you're only allowed in Cambridge, you're only allowed to cut grass on Sunday between 1 and 6 o'clock. Now, you know how old-fashioned and archaic that law is? I mean, I'm surprised that, you know, the atheist, the ACLU hasn't gotten that thing banned yet. Come in and complain. You know, who's got the right to tell people they can't cut grass before 1 o'clock in the? You know why they did that? That goes way back. That goes way back to a day where they thought that Sunday was a day you belonged in church, not at home cutting your grass, not out at the lake, not at the golf course, but in church. That's where that comes from. This fella, the sureness, he knew that the Sabbath was a special day. So we've got to give him credit for that. The problem was he was taking it too far. Notice, if you would, number three, we see the Sabbath. The source of the wrath, the sureness, the Sabbath. That was the reason for the wrath, the Sabbath. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, we need to move fast here. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. We said all that. We know what the Sabbath was. We know the Old Testament. Now the problem was the Pharisees and Sadducees had added a lot to the Levitical law, to the law of the Sabbath. They had said, you can't do this and can't do that. They'd taken it too far. I remember years ago being out on the mission field, and we went to visit another place, and they had a congregational church. It was an Old Testament-style church. And on Sunday, you got a $50 fine if you were caught walking on the beach. And this was a little island in the Pacific. It was a $50 fine if you walked on the beach or climbed a coconut tree on Sunday because it was the Sabbath and you just didn't do that. There's places today that still do that kind of thing. And that's taking it too far, but that was the reason for the wrath. Number four, the subtlety. The subtlety, and boy, I hate to speed through this because there's so much good stuff. The subtlety. Notice in verse number 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Notice he said, and said unto the people. He's got a problem with Jesus. I would never in a thousand lifetimes ever have a problem with Brother Jeff. That'd just be impossible. He's just too easygoing and there'd never be a, but if I had a problem with him, what would it be like if I had a problem with him and I stood here and said, you know that guy over there? Let me tell you something about him. Well, that's exactly what the rule of the synagogue. Jesus is there and done something. He's not talking to Jesus and saying, why are you healing him? He's talking to the people. That's how dastardly this guy is. How low and down. He's not, you know what the Bible says in the New Testament in the church? If you have a problem with a brother, what does it say? Go to everybody else and tell them about it. No, that's what people do. The Bible says go to that one that offended you or that you've offended and work it out man on man, one on one, lady to lady, whatever. Go one on one and do it. But that's not what this fellow's doing. He's taking his issue to everybody else because he knows he's not going to straighten out Jesus. He's not going to fix that guy. So he takes it to everybody else. That's what politicians do today. And it comes from this leader, ruler of the synagogue. All right, the subtlety. Then number five, the suffering. Number five, the suffering. This fellow, this ruler says in verse 14, there are 6 days in which we ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. That rascal, that just dirty, rotten scoundrel, you know what he's saying? Come back tomorrow and get healed. What are you doing getting healed on a Sunday? What are you doing getting healed on the Sabbath day in here? Come back tomorrow. Reminds me of Pharaoh when Moses went and said, what do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Remember that story? The plague of frogs is there, and Moses goes in and says, all right, Pharaoh, when do you want? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I don't understand that. I'm not a big frog fan, but I know if my whole yard and my house were all covered with frogs and somebody said, when do you want me to get rid of them? I'd say, right now. I wouldn't be saying tomorrow. You know what this leader of the synagogue says? This is the Sabbath day. That woman should spend another 24 hours in that pain and suffering. There are 6 days. You know what I really think? I really think that if Jesus had healed her on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, they'd still have found the problem with it. That was just, the Sabbath just gave them a convenient excuse. But he didn't care anything about the woman. He cared more about the Sabbath day. He cared more about the ceremonial law. And again, not even the biblical law, but the law that the Sadducees had added to the Sabbath. He cared more about that than the benefit of the woman. Then look, if you would, number six, the scolding. Talking about the wrath because of the miracle, number six, the scolding. And I like this. The leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, didn't address Jesus, he addressed the people. When he had a problem with Jesus, he went to the people and aired it out before them. And again, there's too many church people that are like that. They get a problem with one person, they go air it out in front of everybody else. That's satanic. That's the ruler of the synagogue. That's a religious hypocrite. You say, how can you call him a hypocrite? Because Jesus does. The scolding. Notice in verse number 15, then the Lord answered him. He might not have wanted to look Jesus in the eye. He might have wanted to address the people instead of the Lord. But the Lord looked right at him. The Lord didn't give his defense to the people. The Lord went right at him and said, thou hypocrite. Notice in the scolding, the Lord answered him. The severity of the scolding. Letter A, the severity. In verse number 15, then the Lord answered him, thou hypocrite. You know what I like about our Lord? He had all the patience and compassion and understanding in the world for the needy, for the broken, for the sick, for the desperate, for the poor. Never an unkind word for anybody in that condition. But when he ran into those religious leaders and their hypocrisy, you read Matthew chapter 23 and the scathing indictment he gave in the whole chapter to them. Thou whited walls, you compass land and sea to go make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twofold more, the child of hell than yours. When Jesus addressed religious people, the compassion was gone. You know why? Because they were the blind leading the blind and both fall into the ditch. Jesus has compassion for the broken, for the lost, for the unsaved. But he has nothing but scorn for those that are in places of leadership, places of teaching the Word of God, and fail to do it correctly. And don't tell people the right way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father. And for anybody that stands behind a desk and preaches to people and tells them there's any way to get to heaven but by Jesus Christ, they're going to see his scorn. They're going to feel his wrath. And he said, thou hypocrite. You know, the modern Jesus movement people today don't have a Jesus that would say anything like that. Oh, he would never say anything mean. He would never say anything unkind. No, he called sin, sin. He told that woman in John chapter 8 that had committed adultery, go and sin no more. He used the word sin. Too many preachers won't use that word anymore. And so we see the severity. Then number two, the story. And we need to hurry. The story, he says to them in verse number 16, ought not this woman being, verse 15, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? He takes the story. He says, on the Sabbath, you're allowed to go out to the barn and get your animals and give them water. Isn't this woman more important than an animal? Boy, you think, that's a good illustration for today. People today are getting bent on animal care. I'm all for, if you've got pets, treat them nice. But the amount of money people spend on animals and the care people give to animals, I hate to say this, and I hate to be blunt, but I'm going to say it. They're animals. All right? They have no soul. They're going to die, and when they die, you know, I'm not for running over a possum on the road, or especially not a skunk. I'm not for hitting anything like that. I'm not for mistreating them, but do remember that they're animals. You know, the Bible says in the last days, people will have the wrong affections. And I think we see that today with this, I don't know how to describe it other than an inordinate affection and compassion for animals. I mean, in a country that has abortion, and we're worried about dogs being put to sleep. Now, you know, I understand all the issues in there, but there's just something's out of whack here somewhere. And so here's what Jesus is saying to them. You care more about your ox and ass, making sure you get them water on a day? Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham, shouldn't this Israelite, this woman, be healed on this day? Isn't she more important than any of your animals? That's the story he uses. Let her see the shame. And all his adversaries were ashamed. Verse 16. Or verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries, notice adversaries are plural, so it's not just the ruler of the synagogue, it's his cronies with him. It's his elders of Israel too. They were ashamed. Thank God they were ashamed. You know, the problem in society today is people don't get ashamed. People don't blush anymore. I had a good opportunity last night. We were parked, we went more for less in one of those stores. Aaron and I were parked out in the parking lot. And waiting for Sonia to go in and get something. And now Sonia and I were parking there. It's a 90-degree day out, and we're watching people walk into the store. And it was a good opportunity for me to teach my 7-year-old daughter how a woman should dress. Now, some of you wouldn't have liked the conversation maybe, but I told her, look at that. Look at those two women right there. Look at how they're dressed. And here's what I said. I said, would you ever see your mommy dress like that? Oh, no, Daddy. Mommy wouldn't dress like that. I said, okay. there you go. I don't want you to dress like that. Now, I know you're 7 years old, and sometimes you can get away with wearing something at seven, but we're setting a pattern now at seven for how you're going to dress at 17. Let's be careful. And it was a good teaching time for her to show society and how people dress these days. And folks, I don't have enough time for that sermon right now. All his adversaries were ashamed. Then lastly, letter D, the smiles. The smiles. The adversaries were ashamed, but the end of verse number 17, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Those that loved God were happy that the woman got healed. Those that were against Jesus were against him for healing on the Sabbath. Those that really cared and those that knew were rejoicing for that woman to get healed. When somebody gets saved, it ought to bless your soul. When somebody comes to trust Christ as Savior, it ought to put a smile on your face. That ought to make you happy. So that's it. That's the miracle number 26 of the 33 that Jesus did. Next week we'll hit number 27. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we can spend looking in your Word.